We're going to take a little detour from our study for just 1 week.
Oh, okay.
Put the one on walking in the ways of the Lord to next week. And you don't know why. I'm sure you don't know why, but
so
we're
going
to do a little Christmas message. But the more I studied this, from God to man, from man to God, the more I studied that, the bigger it got. So I need to get through this tonight. I got enough material for about 4 messages. And there's more that can be added, but so I'm going to be moving a little bit. I may not spend time on the scriptures themselves, just mention them, because I got a lot of points. So let's get started. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word tonight. We thank you for your presence, especially in this Christmas season. We're just a couple of days from Christmas, Lord, and we just thank you. It's such an awesome time. And we just want to express our love for you, sir, to set our love upon you tonight and to share this time together as we reflect on what Christmas really is and what it means to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name, and thank you for revelation knowledge. Have you ever heard the statement, Jesus is the reason for the season? I'm sure that you have. And the answer to that is yes, Jesus is the reason for the season for all of mankind, or he should be.
Or he should be.
Yeah, he should be. Mm-hmm. And it's so sad that we can say that in everyone's life that's not the case, even in some Christian environments. So we do say, yes, Jesus is the reason for the season for all of mankind, not just the Christian. But what about God's angle of view? You know, so many people don't even think about how God sees things. And he tells us in his Word how he sees things. But since Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus, and you cannot separate Easter from Christmas, because without Christmas, there'd be no Easter. And without Easter, there'd be no reason for Christmas. So they're two eternally connected events that cannot be separated. Now, we separate them in our day-to-day life, but in reality and in the scheme of time and eternity, you cannot separate Christmas from Easter. And we need to bear that in mind, because so many, even in church environments and ministers, never really connect the two. It's almost like they're totally separate. But do you realize without Easter, Jesus would still be walking around today performing miracles, but there'd be nobody saved? He'd heal us. He'd do what he could do. He'd have disciples, probably a lot more than he had back then. His fame would be around the world. Everybody would be going after him. But there was, without the cross, there's no salvation.
That's right.
So everyone would die and go straight to hell. So that's why you cannot separate Christmas and Easter. They're inseparable in time and in eternity, and in God's heart. And they should be inseparable in our own heart. From God's angle of view, mankind, you and I, are the reason for the season. You and I, and all of mankind, past, present, and future, are the entire reason that Jesus was born.
That's right.
Without the fall of Adam, there would have been no need to send Jesus.
Right.
So as we celebrate Christmas, and I'm not getting on my soapbox and I'll say this and run on past it. While I understand the commercial end of Christmas, I don't like it. Because it totally misses God's heart. It totally misses what God did and the real reason for the season. Now, I can understand someone loves someone, they give them a gift and all of that, but it should always reflect right back to the birth of Jesus and to the cross. They should be inseparable in our lives, especially in the Christian lives. It took over 4,000 years for everything to be perfect, in perfect order, for Jesus to be born. We miss what took place before. Yeah. So many of us, we just see Christmas. Like a suddenly, and God got up one day and he said, I got it. You know, and Jesus, get out of here, go down there. Get started. You know, that's not what happened. The word says that he was crucified from the foundation of the world.
Yeah,
it's already in God's plan. But it took 4,000 years. All of those covenants, all of that blood shed, everything that took place, the flood of Noah, all of that had to be there.
Yes.
Just to get Jesus here.
And
it had to be at an exact time. Things had to be perfect for him to come. But God knows the end from the beginning. And he is in time, but he's also in eternity. He's omnipresent. So it just blows my mind when I put that together. And I try to see things. But whenever I minister, I like to get as close as I can to an angle of view of what God's heart is in that matter.
Yes.
And that we really need to try what we can. And we can see it through Scripture. If we'll take time to study, Scripture reveals his heart, reveals his angle of view from cover to cover. But we can't take this piece and that piece and not connect them, because they're all connected. So it's important for us to realize Christmas is more than just a day that we celebrate. It's so much more than just that. And Jesus is so much more than just a reason for a season.
Sure.
He is the season. He is God. You know? So we're going to run through some things today, Mother. Luke 2. 8 through 16. And we probably won't spend a lot of time reading scriptures, except for a few as we go, because I just simply got too many. But I wanted Mother to read this. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16.
Eight.
And New King James Version is what we'll be using.
Got it. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger.
Amen, amen. Like I just mentioned, it took over 4,000 years for everything to be perfect and in perfect order for Jesus to come. I firmly believe all of heaven itself were celebrating that night.
Right.
I get an image of that scene where they're quiet. They've been out there for months. This was their life, that shepherds. They're used to quiet, the night sounds, the things that are in the night, which you kind of get just used to and don't pay any attention to them much, other than when you hear a sound that is a danger to the sheep. you hear that sound and you recognize it. But other than that, all the chirping and the coyotes or whatever's over there howling, that's all just normal night sounds to them. And it's dark. And they've been there for months. You know, and it's light. And all of a sudden, boom! The whole area lit up. And here's this angel standing there. I like to put myself in scripture, in scenes, and kind of look around and kind of see what's going on there and meditate. That's how you meditate. You kind of get an image. And it's far beyond anything Hollywood could ever do.
No way.
But with the idea that that's what was going on, and all of a sudden, everything's lit up. And here's this angel standing there, and they would be fully aware that this is not an ordinary guy. Here's Gabriel. He's by himself at first. By himself. Then as soon as he makes his announcement, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Can you imagine what they're hearing? Which will be to all people. He didn't say to the Jew. He said, which will be to all people. And then suddenly it says in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. I don't know how big a multitude is.
Well, I don't maybe think all of them. For anything else in the sky.
Maybe all of them. They covered
that's
the sky.
That's supposed to be.
And there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now, I don't know what that sounded like.
Had to be the roar.
It'd be a roar, but it'd be also like a symphony.
Yes.
Because they were all together. They were all saying the same thing. But I just get the image in heaven when God sent that angel, that, hey, okay, all of you go. You know, he's just so excited about getting Jesus in the earth. He just, you know, all of heaven is in a roar because Jesus is in the earth. And nothing can get him out. But I want you to get the image of what's going on here. Now, just like suddenly that is dark, all of a sudden, that everything's lit up and that angel's there, get the image of the same thing on a much broader scale when all of those angels appear at once.
Wow.
Can you imagine what's going through those shepherds' mind? I mean, I'm 70 years old and I've been out here all my life and now, you know.
Probably speechless.
Oh, yeah, there was no words, you know. And then the message comes, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What's God saying? There is no longer in my heart a separation between you and me. Yes, man separated from me. Yes, I could have wiped them all out. But because of my abundant love, I had to get Jesus in there. And he's there.
Mm-hmm.
He's there. And I don't think we can imagine the celebration in God's heart, let alone with those angels were reflecting the joy in God. Because they were experiencing that same joy that he had, because they're in touch with him all the time. And just the exuberance in heaven. And we forget two others that were up there. And they were men.
Elijah.
And?
Enoch.
They've been waiting for this too.
Well.
That's a, man, that's just, you can't produce something that can express what was happening there.
Well, when John wrote that God so loved the world,
yes,
you know, that's famous scripture that everybody knows.
Mm-hmm.
This is the sign. Now he can show his goodwill toward men.
Now he can. Because,
His will has always been good toward men.
He loves the world. Reveal it. It's not over yet, but the path cannot be stopped. He's headed for the cross. That is so phenomenal to me.
Yeah.
The one and only reason that Jesus came into this world was because of man. And man was separated from God. That's the reason he came. And that's why we got to get the revelation of the fact from God's angle of view, which is the only angle of view that really means anything. From his angle of view, man is the reason for the season. But from our angle of view, yes, Jesus came. And Jesus is the reason for our celebration. But we got to go beyond that and see it from God's angle of view. And it's so much bigger than what we've ever heard. Now we get there.
Yeah.
I have to read this one. There's a few scriptures that I have to read. Others, I'm just going to put them up there so you can read them later. John 3:16, the Amplified Classic, and I'm going to move quickly. I want to stop, but I'm not really going to be able to. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized, I love that, and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. That's the reason he came, not to judge. He was not sent for that. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus, the ultimate gift of love. There has never been and never will be a greater gift than Jesus to all of mankind, even those that reject him. There's a sad part to his coming.
Yes.
And this is my sad part. I always just kind of cloud up when I read this in John 1, verse 10. And this will be the New King James. You can read it in the Amplified. It's more broader, but John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, so he arrived. He's here. He was born. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That first verse 10 there, he was in the world, and we realized they didn't know why God sent him. They should have, but they didn't. But all that we've talked about so far tonight, that's all in God's heart. And the reason why Jesus came, and that was in Jesus' heart. That's why he agreed to come. But then it says he was in the world, and the world was made through him. See, he's the creator. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That clouds me up. And it's still that way. His own still does not receive him. And it's our job to make him known. The greatest giver of all time and eternity is God himself. There is no greater giver than God himself. John 1:16. A real gift comes from the heart and is given in love without expecting anything in return.
Wow.
No strings attached. If something is expected in return, the gift is no longer a gift.
Right.
A real gift costs the giver something and is a blessing to the receiver. That cost may not be monetary. And in the case of God, it cost him his son, his only son. So it cost God something. And our gifts, even to one another, should cost us something. Not necessarily monetary. The big, greatest gifts are not paid for with money. The greatest giver of all time and eternity is God himself. This cost him something. John 1:16, and this is the Amplified. For out of his fullness, abundance, we all have received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. I love the Amplified there. I mean, it brings out the heart of God in such deep intensity. One gift heaped upon another. And then Ephesians, we're seeing the heart of God, what makes him the greatest giver of all time and eternity. Ephesians 2:4, and again this is the Amplified. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made righteous and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Man, what a gift. Those couple verses show us the heart of God, and to me, the heart of Christmas. It shows me God's angle of view and why. He gave us the gift of life itself. We're going to start looking at some of the gifts. And this is where I'm going to have to start moving quickly. I would like to take time with each one because I got a lot of scriptures. But I didn't count them, but there's about 15 or so. I just kept coming up with things that he gave us. So we're going to look at the gifts that God gave us. Not only did he give us Jesus, but through Jesus, the Bible tells us of all kinds of gifts that he gave. One of those gifts is he gave us the gift of life itself, all creation. That was a gift. John 1:3-4. I will read that one. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's also Genesis 1:26-28. We won't be able to go there. He gave us the gift of choice. So many of us don't see choice as a gift. We see it more as a problem. But it's one of the greatest gifts that God gave us, because with choice, man fell. And with choice, man can go free. God will honor our choice. And the scripture I used there, which we cannot go to either, is Deuteronomy 30:19. He said, tonight I place before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. He gave us the right to choose life. And with that gift, we can go free anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances. The next one is he gave us the gift of eternal life. And we already read John 3:16, which is important, so we won't go there again. But the scripture and the use of the Amplified Classic. He gave us the gift of living water. And that's found in John 4:14. We're going to move on from that one. I have to do this or I'm not going to get through them. So for your own study, write these down and then study them. He gave us the gift of the living Word of God. I will read that one, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Amplified says, in the beginning before all time was the Word, the Amplified says. But he gave us the gift of the living Word of God. And the next one is on the same chapter, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then the next one is Hebrews 4:12, but we'll skip that. It says, for the Word of God is living. So he gave us the gift of the living Word of God. And he gave us the gift of the bread of life. And that's John 6:47-48. And I apologize for not being able to spend time on these. And the other one is John 6:51. He gave us the gift of sonship. Realize you are ladies, but you're sons also. That son is a joint term. He gave us the gift of sonship. And that's 1 John 3:1. Behold! That's what those angels thought. That's what that looked like. Behold! Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Man, what a gift. You and I have been given the gift of sonship. And there's 1 John 4:9 also, which we will... He gave us the gift of God's grace. We will read that one, which is Ephesians 2:8. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. God's free gift of grace, and we study the grace in our study that we're currently doing on walking in the ways of the Lord. And we found out that that gift of grace is free to whoever will. Not everyone can receive that grace. You have to be born again. If you're not born again, that grace cannot flow to you. It's not because God doesn't want it to flow to you. It's because you have to receive it. It's a gift. It has to be opened and activated. The grace is there. It's just not activated. So the grace has been given to all of mankind, past, present, and future, in Christ Jesus. But in order to walk in that grace, to have it functioning, you have to be in Christ for it to function. Otherwise, the only part of grace that you can receive is coming to Jesus to be saved. And that is part of that grace. It's a gift so that you can come. It is by grace that we have been saved. But I have to acknowledge it and receive it. The next one is, he gave us the gift of righteousness. And that's Romans 5:17. And we studied that also. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. God's intention is for us to reign in this life as a king. Now, a king is one that's in authority. What does Revelation say? in Revelations 1, I believe, that he made us kings and priests unto God. Jesus made us that. A king is one that walks in authority, and a priest is one that offers and causes to come into effect. He's a high priest to God. He calling into effect. He's an authorized representative. So we are both kings and priests. He gave us the gift of real freedom. You know, we can be in any kind of captivity in this world, in the natural, and still be free.
Amen.
He's given us the gift of real freedom. And that's Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And like we mentioned, there are only two laws that everything is governed by. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the highest law. And then the law of sin and death. One or the other is functioning all the time. We have to choose the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When we walk this word and when we walk the love walk, we have authorized that law to work. It's a higher law. But if we walk in our carnal nature, ruled by our emotions, and then we're walking in that lower law, even though we're free. Even though we're free, we're still walking in the lower law. And it's Galatians 5:1, which we will not read. And then there's John 8:32, which we will not read. I encourage you to read them. Galatians 3:13-14, which we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So we have been given the gift of real freedom. He gave us the gift of all things that pertain to life and godliness. What a gift. The gift of all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of Him. How do we open that gift? Through the knowledge of Him. Right here. Through the knowledge of Him. That gift that pertains to all things, that gift of all things that pertain to life and godliness comes when we study, read, meditate, and believe the Word. When we hear the Word, it opens the doors up. No matter what your problems and issues are in life, if it has to do with life or godliness, He's already gave that to us. He gave us in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it tells us He gave them to us through the precious promises, through the living Word of God. That's how He gave us that gift. If we are going through problems and issues of life, but we don't get into the Word, then we can't activate the answer or the gift that He's given us concerning that. If we don't, then we're subject to natural law there. But if we do our part, then that gift works. It will work every time. But we have to believe it. We have to receive it and activate what He's done. That verse there covers the whole Bible. The whole thing. It covers the whole thing because all of His promises are mentioned in that one verse. He gave it to us through the precious promises. That's how He gave them to us. What a gift! What a gift! And there's Romans 8:32 also. He who did not withhold or spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also freely and graciously give us all other things? Man, that should be one we have memorized. Have written out on cards and placed throughout our house. Every time problems come and we say there's no answer, oh yes there is. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture. He gave us the gift of the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's an absolute. But you notice who does the binding and loosing? We do. He binds it when we do. If we don't do that, he doesn't bind it. Because he has to get our authorization because of the gift of choice we mentioned earlier. We can walk through that problem if we want to. We don't have to. We can bind Satan, but many of us don't do it. For one thing, we don't believe it. Another thing is we don't know it. And it's never dawned on us. We don't spend enough time in the Word to even find that scripture. But that's an absolute. I will give you the keys of heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's already done that when he went to the cross. So that's that. This is pre-cross. Now at post-cross, he's given us the keys.
Amen.
And whatever you bind, whatever covers a lot of stuff, whatever you bind on earth,
yes.
So you have to be in the earth to do the binding. That's why we have to do it. We're in the earth. We'll be bound in heaven. In other words, he'll back it. He will see to it that that's done. He's got to line up with Scripture. But he will do it. And whatever you loose on earth, again, because we're here. And we have the authority here. We're in the earth. Will be loosed in heaven. So he will loose it. So we bind that sickness and disease and cast it out. And we loose healing because healing belongs to us. The next one that he gave us. I'd like to spend time on these, but I can't. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to abide in us. And we mentioned that if you're born again, he's living in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We're not going to read that one. I'm not even halfway yet here. John 14, 26. That's another one. And then the next one is, he gave us the gift of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're talking about that now in our other study. He gave us the gift of the fruits of the Spirit by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. When we got born again, he gave us the Holy Spirit to infill us, God himself, and along with the Holy Spirit came all the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit. Glory to God. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And then he gave us the free gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now that's not the same as the fruit. And we haven't really talked about that. But it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I wish we could take time with them, but we will in a future lesson. Not tonight. And he gave us the free gifts of the fivefold ministry. Many don't even know those gifts even exist. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Those are gifts that God gave for the maturing of the church. Without them, the church can't mature. Some churches have one of them, but they don't believe in the other ones. So what happens? That church is weak. It falls short of what it's called to do. These are ministry gifts that are given to specific individuals that God gave them as gifts to the church. The churches don't see them as gifts. They see them just as officers or something like that. Many of them don't believe in prophets. Well, the prophet is a very real ministry. But as we mentioned sometime, I don't know if in these studies or not, but in past studies, that all of the fivefold ministries require the other fivefold ministries to be to function in fullness of their own.
It's teamwork.
It's teamwork. They draw on one another. If you take one away, the others are weaker because they can't function in their fullness. God gave them as individual gifts, but functioning as a unit. And they're given, Ephesians chapter 4, they're given for the church to mature and to grow and to become so that they can go and minister.
Well, we're supposed to, train them.
That's what these ministry does. They're internal, basically. A teacher, and that's my part, a teacher teaches the body of Christ. And it's sad that so many teachers are not even allowed to function in some churches. Sometimes you'll have a pastor teacher. He's got both flowing, but not always. Sometimes you'll have a pastor who teaches occasionally. Other times you'll have a teacher who pastors. And sometimes you just have a guy that's a pastor. He's not a teacher, he's a preacher. And there's a big difference between a preacher and a teacher.
Well, and I don't know if you remember this one guy used to come to Victory once in a while. He was a friend of our pastor's, and he said, he was preaching on this, and he said that, if the evangelist comes to town, which that's what evangelists do, they travel.
Yeah.
And you just have to know, somebody with itchy feet. Their gift is evangelism because they just can't stay in one place.
They can't stay in one place.
But they get to a town and they get a bunch of people saved and they get a little Bible study going or something. Mm-hmm. And immediately the people think they need to start a church when his whole gift is to move on to another place. That's what Billy Graham does when he would come to a town, and Franklin does it now. He'd get all the churches together. Mm-hmm. To put this on, because he's going to leave. And the people who are left in the churches where he's at are the ones who are supposed to take in all the people who got saved.
And that's where the apostles' ministry comes in now. They set the churches up. That's what his job is. They go around and set the churches up. In some cases, they start them. Other cases, the evangelist and the apostle work together. And they start churches, they set them up, put the governing body in place, and that's their job. Then they leave too. Sometimes they'll have a home church where they function, but the majority of the time they're moving, organizing churches, correcting, bringing them up in the way they need to go, putting officers in place within those churches. And then you've got the prophet. He speaks specifically from the heart of God to the people. He's not a direct, he doesn't direct people like the Old Testament they did, because they couldn't come to God himself. The office of prophet in the New Testament is different than the one in the Old Testament. At different offices, different responsibilities. And that's not our study tonight. But then it comes along the pastor. He pastors the people that the evangelist, the apostle, and the prophet have worked with. Now the pastor pastors. He gets into their day-to-day life. He loves them. He's on everything that happens in that family. He's there for them. That's his job. And he ministers to those people. He has them in her heart, that specific group where he's at. But the teacher, he comes in and he teaches the people how to walk with God, who God is, teaches them how to walk in victory in their life, gives those people that are in that church the foundation they need to grow, and the pastor connects with that. And he ministers that with the teacher, and together they grow, become strong. The teacher may or may not stay there. He may travel too. But there's also local teachers. He also gave us the right to use the name of Jesus. And that's a big one. He gave us the right. And that's John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name. Now again, whatever covers a lot. But it has to be something you can ask in his name. It doesn't mean I can go out and just ask for something in his name and it be done. It's in line with who he is. In line with what Scripture says. The Amplified says, as presenting all that I am. And the reason it says that is that's what it's referring to. When you ask in the name of Jesus, you're presenting him. It's in his name. It's something that name has the authority to do. It's something that lines up with Scripture. That's what you're asking. If you're just asking for $1,000 to go gamble, I'm sorry. That's, you're not going to get that. That's not what it's for. But in the name of Jesus, be healed. Now, I can do that. But so we've been given the right to use that name. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So it has to be something that he will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Glory to God. Another one is Mark 16:15 through 18, but we'll go on to the next one. He gave us the gift of his guarantee to hear us when we pray, when we ask according to his will. Again, presenting all that he is. Mother knows where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
The one we use every day in the Amplified Classic. 1 John 5:14 and 15. You can get it from the other versions, but not as powerful as this is. This settles it. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure. You think we're sure? According to that, we're sure. That's the way we got to get to. We got to get to the place where we're sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan. Well, how do I know what his plan is? Right here. That's what his plan is. That's also his will. In agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. There's a man, that's a guarantee. He gave us the gift of his ability to hear us. The guarantee that he will hear us. And if since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions in our now moment, right now, the request made of him, not future tense, it's now. I'm receiving it by faith. I'm receiving his word according, based on his word. His word guarantees it. I receive it. That makes it mine. Well, I don't see it. You will, if you stay. There has to be a time when it's converted from spiritual material to natural material. From faith working and hope together to the time when it manifests. But it's on its way. The way you know FedEx is bringing your package. Yeah, if we have faith in that, we should have a little more faith in God based on his word. So he gave us the gift of his guarantee to hear us when we pray, when we ask according to his will. He gave us his guarantee of protection from Satan when we keep ourselves. So there's a condition to that. I have to keep myself. And how do I keep myself? Number one way is walk the love walk. And stay in the word. Correct yourself with the word. And that's 1 John 5, 18b. I'm using the New King James, but you can use the Amplified. It's a good one. He who has been born of God, that's us, right? We're all born again here. So that's us. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Do we believe that? So, what a guarantee. He who has been born of God, that's us, keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. The key is keeping yourself. Repent. Keep yourself. Stay in the word. Keep yourself. Guarantee your love walk by walking it. Make decisions to walk that love walk. And then the protection's automatic. You can use this scripture when you're in trouble. Hey, I'm keeping myself. Well, what about this? Satan says, okay, watch me. Father, I repent of that. I did do that. He's right. I did do that. I repent of that. According to 1 John 1:9, you said you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness and forgive me of my sins. So, Father, I'm thanking you for that forgiveness. I believe I receive it. Now, Satan, what do you got to say? Well, I ain't got anything to say now.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. Now you got to talk to Jesus about it because I'm forgiven. That's the way this thing works. And Psalm 91 is another one which we don't have time to go into. He gave us His own peace and called us to rest in Him. Man, these are awesome, aren't they? He gave us His own peace. Do you know the things we've been talking about the average Christian does not know?
Yes.
And I'm not downing anybody, but they spend no time to find out.
Right.
Or they spend all their time in the Old Testament, and there's a lot changed at the cross. John 14:27, Jesus specifically said, now I'm using the Amplified here, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace." Now whose peace?
Jesus.
His. "My own peace I now give and bequeath to you." We know what a bequeath is.
Mm-hmm.
Someone's died and he left us. Did he die? He's going to here very shortly. And when do you write your will? After you die or before you die?
Before you die.
He made his will right here. "I'm bequeathing to Letitia my peace." It's yours, Letitia. No matter what the world says, no matter what anybody says, Jesus himself, when he died, gave you his peace. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. It's not the same peace. Do not. Now here's his commandments related to him giving us his peace. And if he gave us his peace, with the peace came the authority and the ability to do what he's about to tell us to do. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So I have the ability to do that. Neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. So he said, don't permit yourself to do that. In other words, you're going to have the opportunity to do it. Another one is Matthew 11:28. We're going to go on by that. He gave us the right to overcome using the blood and the living Word of God. And that's in Revelation 12:11. They overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. He gave us the gift of faith. And that's Romans 12:3 and Romans 10:17. I'm going to have to move on. He gave us the gifts of healing. Not just a gift of healing. Gifts of healing. Gifts. Multiple. And we know where that's coming from. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he paid it. That's a gift we've been given, and we can lay claim to it. When we keep ourselves, we can lay claim to that gift. It's ours. He gave us seed to sow, bread for our food, and he multiplies the seed that we sow and increases the fruits of our righteousness. Now what's tied to that?
Giving.
Our giving. Our giving is tied to that gift there.
And I'll tell you something else it is. Is that 2 Corinthians 9?
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9,
yeah.
8 through 11.
You got to go all the way down to verse 15. It says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Yes. I didn't go down that far.
I know. I
thanks
never did
be
for a long
God.
Time.
for his indescribable. If it's indescribable, you can't cover it.
It's unspeakable.
It's just unspeakable. It's so great and abundant that our minds can't comprehend.
And that's true.
But I'm connected to that gift. I have a responsibility to give. Now that can be giving of myself. It can be giving monetarily. It can be giving in prayer. But whatever I'm giving, I'm sowing seed and I'm going to have a harvest in that. He promised it. And that's an absolute. What can we give to God? Whatever we give to God must be from the heart. How can we receive it any other way? The word says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Why? He is a spirit, and we're a spirit being. We are spirits. That's who we are. That's why we live forever. We are a spirit being. That's how we communicate with God. That's how he pours the gifts upon us, is in and through our spirit. That's why he placed himself in us as a gift of his own presence, so that he can communicate with us. So he can give us gifts. But we should be giving to him too, don't you think? All of the gifts that we gave, God desires our heart, a gift of ourself, the heart gift. I mean, we can give money, we can do things and other things, and God received that as gifts to him, like even a cup of water. He said, you give a cup of water, you've done it unto me. Those are gifts that we can give to God. But what's at the root of that gift? It's love. That's at the root. That's the reason we do this. The gift that we give God should have a value to God, come from the heart, and cost us something. The gift that we give God should have a value to God. A gift we get should have a value to us. If you give a gift to someone, it should have a value to them. You should try to give them something that would be of value to them. Not anything big, maybe, but I've got gifts that belong to me that I've been given that have zero monetary value. One of them's right there. The other one's that rock sitting over there. It's a rock. Those are gifts. They have great value to me because of who gave them, why they were given, and what they say. They have an extreme value to me. So not every gift has to have a monetary value. The best ones come from the heart. What is of high value to God, who is the creator of all that exists, both in time and eternity? What do I have that would be of value to God? You know, I used to think of that all the time. I have to think about tithing, and God says to tithe, and I found out why to tithe, and I wanted to know why. And because it says in Malachi that, would you rob God? Well, you did rob God when you don't tithe. It says you're robbing God when you don't tithe. But how can I rob God of something that has no value to him himself? When you rob somebody, you go out, you go downstairs and you steal the trash out of a trash can. Hey, go ahead. I don't care. But you go. Must be of value to you or you wouldn't stole it, but it's of no value to me. So you haven't stolen from me. But if it's you stole from me, then it has value to me. Well, God said that we robbed him. Well, how can I rob God who has everything? Doesn't need money.
It's the cattle on a thousand hills.
The one thing he doesn't have is my heart, my love. I have to give that to him. And when I tithe, I open the door for him to be able to pour his love into me. That's what we rob God of. The ability to flow in our life and to flow through us. That's of high value to God. So a gift that I can give to him, it's not the money, it's the obedience to it because I love him. See, tithing is a love issue, not a money issue. You can tithe your time, tithe your prayer, all kinds of things you can tithe. Money is a big one because it represents your life. So the greatest gift that we can give God is to set our love on Him. That's the greatest gift we could possibly give God, is to set our love upon Him.
And I think we do that according to Psalm 116. Did you use that?
That's not here. Go ahead.
Psalm 116 says, "How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good He has done for Him,
yes,
for me?" In other words, He's given me so much. What shall I give Him? It says, "The cup of salvation I will take up,
yes,
and I will call upon the name of the Lord." That means I will participate in His covenant.
That's
my
right
gift to Him.
That's my love to Him.
I will. Everything He's done for me is how I activate that, by
yes,
calling on His name.
Yeah. Yes. Glory to God. Okay. I'm not going to read it, but the scripture is setting your love upon Him. Is Psalm 91, 14 to 16, especially Amplified. A lot of promises that come our way because we have set our love upon Him.
Yes.
And the greatest gift that we can give to God is to set our love upon Him. Psalm 91, 14 to 16. The gift of self to God because we want to and choose to do so. Mark 12, 28 to 31. The greatest gift that a person can ever give to God or to another person is their love. There's no greater gift that you can give them. Now, that person may not want to receive that gift. They may not even think it's a gift. But God knows it's a gift. And He will bless you because of that. Real gift comes from the heart, not the purse or the wallet, and has nothing to do with financial value to the giver or the receiver. The love in which it is given from the heart becomes its real value. No matter, these were given in love. They have no monetary value, except to me. To the giver, the most rewarding part of the gift is not the planning, the making, or purchase of the gift, but it is the giving from the heart and how that gift is received by the receiver. The desire of the giver is the joy and blessing of the receiver. When the receiver receives the gift from the giver, they receive the heart of the giver. When I give my gift to you out of love, because I love you, and you receive it in love, that's the greatest thing you could give to me. I'm going to read this and then we're going to have to be done. There are some gifts that can only come from the heart of the person themselves. Some of those gifts, like if I'm giving it, it's my love, my trust, my honor given to you, my forgiveness, my respect, my smile, my touch, my encouragement, my prayers, my kind words. Those are things that I can give to you that have no value monetarily, but they have great value. Those gifts that I can give you from my heart is my love, my trust of you, my honor of you, my honoring you, my forgiveness, my respecting you, my smile, my touch, my encouragement, my prayers, and my kind words. Those are all gifts that everyone can give to another, and that they have a great value, but to some people they have no value. And that's a sad thing. Father, we thank You for this time in the Word tonight. I celebrate because I enjoyed so much putting this together and seeing things from Your heart, looking at the gifts that You gave us and what we can give to You. Lord, our gifts to You should come from our heart. Your gifts always come from Your heart. And we thank You for each and every one of them, Lord. We thank You for revealing them to us. We thank You for revelation knowledge concerning them. And we thank You, Father, for the correct heart of Christmas. Thank You for it, Lord. Thank you for blessing us and for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.